Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to The Watchman. This evening, wherever it is you're listening to from, as we delve into Bible prophecy and what's happening in the news today vis-a-vis what the scriptures speak about the time in which we are living. And wow, some interesting things happening today that I'm here to share with you, or rather things that have been happening in the few days past. And most of those things actually might come from the state of Israel, because a lot is happening there. Now, you know, recently there were very big riots in Israel over what was called the judicial reform. Now, judicial reform was something brought about by Netanyahu's right-wing government, because they realized that the judiciary was more or less being taken up by left-wingers, by people who are extremely liberal and thought in a certain way. So almost all judges were liberal. And now there was no space, more or less, because of the way it was done, for a balance of some right-wing judges to sort of balance things out. So Netanyahu thought that they could go and do reforms in which people can get on the judiciary without necessarily being judicial activists for the left wing. That was his thinking. But then, of course, there were extreme riots across Israel. And of course, so many people think that America, especially George Soros, had a hand in those riots, because they were not organic. They were not spontaneous riots by people who just felt that the government was taking a wrong policy. There was a bit of backing. And you know, it's not that difficult to get people to riot when there is money given to, especially to specific groups, and loads of money. It has happened before in other countries where even governments were overthrown through riots which had been sponsored. One such country was Ukraine in 2014, when that same man, George Soros, in the reign of Barack Obama in America, went and overthrew the democratically elected government because they didn't like the fact that the president who had been elected by Ukrainian people seemed to have a bias towards, you know, Russia, rather than towards the West. Anyhow, back to Israel. These riots looked like those riots which had been sponsored, really. And now the same talk has come up of Netanyahu facing corruption charges. Now, remember when he was prime minister before and fighting to remain prime minister politically, all the Western media were saying, you know, he's fighting to remain prime minister because the minute he stops being prime minister, there are corruption charges which are coming on him and are going to clear him because he can't survive these charges, corruption charges, corruption charges. It was all over all those fake news channels, BBC, CNN, and all of them. And Netanyahu stopped being prime minister and suddenly all the corruption charges were not there. And yet we had been told that the reason he was fighting to stay as prime minister is to avoid them. Now, when he actually lost the prime ministership, the charges vanished. And now guess what has just returned now? Corruption charges, now that he's prime minister again. The same ones, not new ones. Anyhow, but you know, you have to know that a lot of the attempts to take the world in one direction or the other, because we're looking at different worldviews. On the one hand, you can see them as worldviews. On the other hand, you can see them as two different kingdoms. Now, for us here in Christianity, we know that it's not just worldviews. It's not communism versus capitalism or West versus East or what. No, we know that there are kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness and there is the kingdom of light. Now, every country has the ability to be at any one stage on the side of the kingdom of light, but also at another stage on the side of the kingdom of darkness. That is very, very possible. And that happens. So we do not judge countries just by their geographical location or by what they have stood for before. No, we judge them from where they seem to be standing right now. For instance, there was a time when America was a big force in the kingdom of light, but now it is the biggest force in the kingdom of darkness. It has shifted so much that it is the biggest force in the kingdom of darkness. And if we were to just judge America by America, and of course, this becomes difficult for for so many prophecy teachers in America, because they want to love their country. But the truth is, their country is now moving in the direction of being, pushing the side of the kingdom of darkness. So anyhow, when those riots were going on, I think somehow the enemies of Israel saw an opportunity, a great opportunity, to come and do something about it. And now, not that they had not been prepared before, they have been preparing systematically. And that specifically refers to one major country of all those enemies, and that is Iran, because it is the one which has put its head out there as the number one enemy of Israel, and one that continually says that they will not rest until they have accomplished the total destruction of the state of Israel. Now, Iran, in that time, while all this is going on, there was a bit of a fairly centrist government in Jerusalem, and so many of these things going on. Iran starts doing its proxy wars, and it takes control of a lot of territory in Syria, which is near. Of course, Syria shares a border with Israel. Iran does not share a border with Israel. It's actually quite some distance away. So Iran has to use countries that are closer to Israel. And for that reason, they have used Lebanon. Lebanon has been totally infiltrated by the Iranian regime. Of course, they have used Palestine, especially Hamas, which is there basically funded and controlled by Iran. Now they have also moved into Syria. And in all these places, they are planting strategic attack weapons, which are within reach of Israel, of actually almost the whole territory of Israel, because it's not that big anyway. And so they have in Syria as well, but then also in Iraq. Now remember, Syria and Iraq are a bit of failed states because they have a lot of empty gas, especially Iraq has a lot of territory that more or less belongs to anybody. There is no like centrist government which can say you can't come into this territory. So you can just go and cave a territory that is close enough to Israel, from which Iran can now launch its new missiles into Israel. And now there is strong talk that they are planning to, and not just planning to, they already have. Now the other day, while Israel were still engrolled in their battles about judicial reforms, some missiles came from Lebanon. 34 missiles came from Lebanon into the northern Israeli cities, into places like Galilee and others. And the Israeli dome, the famous Iron Dome, intercepted 25 of them, but 5 of them landed and caused some damage. But only one person died because they didn't fall into very populated places. But that was a bit of a scare and even a warning. Out of 34, 4, nobody seemed to know where they went. 5 landed and caused some damage, especially of property. But 25 of them were intercepted by the Iron Dome technology of Israel. Now, that was just a testing 1-2, so to speak. Because what Iran apparently seems to be planning, and they seem to think that now is as good a time as any, is that Israel's that comes from Lebanon, as it already did. It comes from the West Bank, from Gaza, as some already have, as we speak right now. They come from Syria, they come from Iraq, all the places where Iran has stationed all this ammunition against Israel. And so they think that if they can release them, so many at once, Israel's Iron Dome technology, defense system, will be overwhelmed within a matter of hours. And when it is overwhelmed, then their skies now will be open to the rest of the skies. And now, since there are so many other missiles out there, and Iranians calculate that Israel's Iron Dome technology cannot handle all of them, perhaps cannot even handle half of them, so they will just overwhelm it. And so they seem to be coming from every direction. And so many of them, according to Iran's calculation, so many of them would then land and cause grievous harm. First of all, to the technology, to the communication in Israel, perhaps to the electricity, and so many other systems that Israel needs to effectively defend itself. And then also, but then there was also the small issue of public relations. If Iran openly attacks Israel, then that is going to cause a retaliation that is going to be nuclear. because Iran does not yet have nuclear weapons, although it's on the brink of having them, but they do not yet have them. Israel has them and has had them for so many years. So if Israel feels that there is a direct attack from Iran, the response is going to be obvious, and that is going to be nuclear, and that will probably wipe Iran away completely as a force. But Iran apparently seem to be sharper than that. So what they want is that these attacks to come from some dissident forces, either in Lebanon or in Syria, in Iraq, or in Gaza, so that Iran has no direct confrontation with Israel. They would rather avoid that for two reasons. Number one, what I've just told you, the suspect Israel would then be forced to use their nuclear weapons. But secondly, for public relations purposes, because when these apparently smaller countries throw their missiles into Israel and Israel goes and retaliates, obviously it retaliates with disproportionate force. In other words, deterrent force. They go there just to deter them, show them that, you know, don't dare do this again. But then that's where the so-called international community comes in. And now there are different rules for Israel. If any other country in the world is attacked by a foreign country, they will defend themselves and everybody will think they have done nothing wrong. Those rules seem to fall apart when it is Israel. Obviously, for some obvious reasons, because I've told you before, the spirit of the Antichrist, which is the major spirit in the UN and all its organizations, hates Israel. The Antichrist spirit hates Israel. That is the same spirit that was in Hitler. It hates Israel, it hates Jews. Okay? And now, some Christians fall for that same thing because they are listening to CNN and BBC and they find themselves hating Israel. But they don't know you are sucking in the spirit of the Antichrist, because the scripture tells us what our attitude should be towards Israel, regardless of what their politics is. We love them because they are the natural descendants of Abraham, and we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And you have to have that clear in your head. Otherwise, you start falling for gimmicks because you're listening to fake news in the major news channels. But that aside, even if you were to be fair, how can Israel be the only country that is not allowed to defend itself? Yet it has the capacity to defend itself. Usually when you're attacked and you don't defend yourself, it's because you're too weak to do so. But none of the people who have attacked Israel are anywhere as strong as it is. But somehow when Israel goes and retaliates with disproportionate force for good reason, because if you want to deter somebody, you don't attack with the same kind of way. Otherwise, then you get back. If you're stronger and somebody comes and punches you, you give him a heavy punch and say, don't punch me again. That's, makes perfect sense. Now, except if you're Israel. Now, UN will come out. Now, what is Iran has been doing, of course, recently there was a famous phone call, between their president, Iranian president, Erdogan, the president of Turkey, and Erdogan was saying that Islamic forces should unite against Israel. Now, that is very key for one reason. First of all, there was a newspaper in Turkey which once said that, and said that if all Islamic forces united, that they should be able to defeat Israel. And he mentioned all the countries that would down all the way into Asia, into Indonesia, very, very, almost 85% Islamic nation. Then he went to Pakistan, which actually has nuclear weapons. Now, the reason they needed Pakistan is because Pakistan has nuclear weapons. So they said, between us, we can actually come and defeat Israel. And then I looked at the forces of the countries that came from there, and it was actually in that Turkish newspaper. And the newspaper was saying that together the Islamic army can put together as many as 220 million forces against Israel. Now, I found that very, very interesting, because that's what the Bible says about the army that attacks Israel. In Revelation chapter 9, it says that I saw an army coming from the northern part of Israel. That would be like somewhere like the Golan Heights, what is now called the Golan Heights. But in the scripture, of course, it doesn't say Golan Heights. It says the northern part of Israel. And he said he saw the army and it was 200 million people. He said, I saw the number of them. I'll read Revelation 9:13. I'll read the whole thing, the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Remember, the river Euphrates runs from Turkey and goes through Syria, goes through Iraq, and empties into the Persian Gulf, right at the border of Iraq and Iran. So you could say there are three countries that have the river Euphrates: Turkey, Syria, and Iraq. But you could also add Iran, because it's actually a border, or a very small border, as it enters and empties into the Persian Gulf. So if you stretch it, you can add Iran. But now it says here that this war is going to come from the river Euphrates. Now these demons have been, held there at the river Euphrates. It says here angels, but actually, angels, the language of scripture, anyhow. But they have been bound. Eh? So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now it's saying, as I've told you before so many times, this is a war which is going to kill a third of the people who dwell on the face of the earth at the time. So it says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now this, sometimes scripture can be, give space for interpretation. But here it gives no space whatsoever. It says, I heard the number and it was exactly 200 million. Now, I've told you before that I looked and said, where does anyone get 200 million people to come into a war? Especially since now armies have become very small. Even countries like China, with their billion population, have small armies, because the fighting is now done through technology. It's not so much done through combat soldiers. But here John says he saw 200 million. Then when I saw that newspaper some years ago, a Turkish newspaper, saying that the Islamic world can come together with as many as 220 million people, I said, now perhaps this is where the 200 million soldiers are going to come from, whom John saw. But then other countries will join them, apart from those ones that that are on the river Euphrates. That's for sure. So now, Erdogan is saying what I read in the Turkish newspaper. Erdogan, the president of Turkey, saying that the Islamic world should unite against Israel. Now, then he's talking to the Iranian president. So now there is already a link between those people. Those would be like, along with Saudi Arabia, would be like the three biggest Islamic nations in terms of, might, economic and military might. But then now when you look around, you realize that recently Saudi Arabia had very bad relations with Iran. Actually, they were at complete loggerheads, and they were, because Iran was sponsoring a proxy war against Saudi Arabia in Yemen through the Houthi rebels. If you remember those, they were in the news at some stage. So Saudi Arabia was not happy whatsoever with Iran. It seemed at the time that Israel is the only country that can save them from Iran, Saudi Arabia seemed to cozy up a bit with Israel. And actually, they had good relations, to the point that the Saudi crown prince went and said that Israel has a right to exist, has a right to defend itself, things which Muslim world had never said before. And that came from Saudi Arabia, which is the home of Sunni Islam, or basically the home of Islam generally. So now that became a bit of a problem, because Saudi Arabia was, especially under Donald Trump, who was pushing that thing, Saudi Arabia seemed to be in very good relations with Israel. But now that changed. First of all, China went and brokered a peace deal between both countries. And suddenly now Saudi Arabia and Iran seem to be best of buddies. And now Israel has now taken the place of the enemy, as it once was. So now even Saudi Arabia has no kind words for Israel as it is. So now if Iran, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Jordan has been condemning Israel, so and, and, and all the others come together, then we are getting very, very close to this war. While, of course, the world media is focusing on something totally different. Now, there are other factors that have made this war possible. One of them is when Iran wants to attack Israel, okay, attack Israel indirectly, or even directly if that were to happen, the first thing they do is they go and get one of their proxy forces around there, either from Hamas or from, you know, from West Bank or from Lebanon or thereabout, to go and throw missiles into Israel. And then they didn't stop there, because they know, of course, Israel is going to retaliate. But they didn't stop there. They went and sent armed guards into the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem. And so people were there worshipping. And now, of course, especially during this period of Ramadan, they have been there worshipping. The Muslims have been, you know, worshipping. So people are there worshipping. But Israeli intelligence gets information that not all of them are peaceful worshippers. Some of them are there to come and cause serious problems. And they were planning some sort of demonstration, and some of them were armed with, you know, with grenades and all that. So now, what does Israel do? Armed with that information, it goes inside the Al-Aqsa Mosque and goes and pulls out some people whom they knew were part of that plan to come and destabilize and you know, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So they pull them out. Now, of course, when the pictures show, they show that here are Muslims worshipping during their holy month of Ramadan, and then here are Israeli forces, IDF forces, or police from Israel coming and invading the mosque. And so it looks bad until you know that these people actually had information that these people were not planning just to be there and worship and go away. Because if that had been the case, they wouldn't have disturbed them, because they have been worshipping there all along anyway. And even Jews were not allowed to worship there or any other religion apart from Muslims until recently. So anyhow, so the pictures go out in the world. Israel forces go and attack the Al-Aqsa Mosque and attack people. And of course, because of PR purposes, they will even show the pictures which are showing are of women in the mosque worshipping and what. So it really gives an impression of Israel being an aggressor without any reason. But that's far from the truth. So when all that happens, now the world goes around. Now every country from Argentina to where is condemning Israel for their attack on the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And none of them actually consider the fact that Israel had information that made that kind of thing necessary in their opinion. They don't want to hear that. So, of course, all Muslim countries, even America, came out and said they are concerned about what's happening. So now there's all this outrage going on. Next thing you hear, there will be a UN meeting, either Security Council or a general meeting where they will condemn Israel. The usual things that happen because of this. So now Iran manages all these things. They know how to use their PR machinery to first of all stir up somebody, and then the person retaliates, and then they are the ones who are condemned. I'll give you an example which I found interesting. One day I was watching a football match, and this guy went and did something very weird to an opponent. He went and got his finger and stuck it up the opponent's behind. Like when the referee wasn't seeing, it was just one of those things. This guy is walking, then imagine an opponent comes and then sticks a finger, behind you. So of course the other guy turns around and punches this guy. Now guess what happens? The referee did not see what happened. The other side, he only saw this guy punching, and to the referee it looks like it was like very unprovoked. Why did you punch the man? He did not do anything. There was even no, you know, on ball situation. So, of course, this guy got sent off, the guy who was provoked, until later on, they saw the footage, okay? And so what led to this guy, retaliating with a punch, and then the other guy who provoked him was also suspended for very long. But now, That's what usually happens. Somebody comes, stirs you up quietly when nobody is seeing. Then when you retaliate openly, and now everybody condemns you. But they don't know why you did that. Now that's exactly what is happening, you know, in a bit of this. But now I'll tell you this. The whole PR is going against Israel and Netanyahu. Because, first of all, there are the issues of, of course, the liberal Western media do not like Netanyahu at all, and they don't like his right-wing government at all. That is obvious because they are left-wingers, all of them. And but then also, because Israel already found itself embroiled in some serious, you know, issues of, you know, their own demonstrations. And so they are weakened in their response. But maybe this might unite them, because the thing about those people, they kind of know how to get united when there is a real issue that they are facing. Anyhow, now one of the reasons Iran might think this is the best time to attack Israel. Number one, Israel has its internal conflicts. Number two, Iran, for the first time in a long time, seems to be on good relations with Saudi Arabia. And now Turkey is also talking them up, Turkey being a member of NATO. But also, number three, America's perceived weakness and the West. Now, the West is so embroiled in a war in Ukraine that they will not have any interest whatsoever. They don't have the appetite to come and get involved in another situation in the Middle East. All their resources are being depleted in Ukraine in their battle of attrition, more or less, with Russia. It's either Russia loses or they lose. The unfortunate thing for the West is Russia is not losing. Ukraine is comfortably losing that war. Ukraine is falling very, very, very fast. Actually, the number of soldiers they are that are dying in Ukraine, according to U.S. intelligence, which leaked recently, is almost the ratio of 1 to 20 with Russia. Or, 20 Ukrainians dead for every one Russian dead in the ratio. That was according to U.S. intelligence, which leaked recently. So, while the media, of course, we are trying to create an impression that, you know, Putin is going down. The truth is he's not. He's not. And now, when he could have become weaker economically, he's forged an alliance with China. Now, guess who is becoming weaker and weaker by the day? America. Becoming weaker in terms of the way the countries view them. So many countries in the world are no longer scared now by, you know, the American voice coming out. Maybe it's only Africa now that seems to be scared when America roars. But elsewhere in the world, nobody seems to care now, because the alliance between the BRICS countries, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, which will soon, you know, add other countries, seems to make America almost irrelevant to some countries which previously used to adore it, like Saudi Arabia. The other day there was a skit on Saudi Arabia in which they were mocking, a comedy skit on Saudi Arabian TV, national TV, where they were mocking Joe Biden, making a complete mockery of him, showing him falling down the stairs as he goes up his plane, and people laughing and laughing. So it's a comedy. Now you can see that was not possible. Saudi Arabia making fun of America in just a short while ago, just as short as when Trump was president. It was not possible. But now nobody seems to care about America. I mean, Biden is taking them down faster than you can go down trying to drill oil. The dollar is, you know what is happening to the dollar. Now, the first thing that happened that made the biggest mistake, you can call it mistake, but I will explain to you it's not a mistake, that happened to the dollar is that when America started its war with Russia through Ukraine, its proxy war with Russia, in trying to punish Russia, America went and froze Russia dollar reserves. So Russia had a reserve of currency in dollars, and America went and froze it and basically took that away. Now that was game down, game over for the dollar. Because all across the world, countries have been stockpiling money in dollars. Because America had never shown that they are capable of doing something that stupid. Because even during the Cold War, USSR versus America, USSR had its reserves in dollars and America never touched them. They fought on other fields, but they never went as far as touching Russia's or USSR's gold, I mean rather dollar reserves. But now Biden froze them. And now what happens is so many other countries which had money, which they were keeping away as some kind of reserve for a bad time in dollars, realize that we can no longer trust America. Because if they can freeze Russians, what's to say they will not come and freeze Ugandans because you passed a homosexual law, or to freeze another one? So now everybody starts getting rid of the dollar and buying some commodity to store their value. Now mostly now it has been gold and silver. Now many countries which had stockpiled dollars for two reasons. First of all, America was printing a lot of dollars and causing a lot of inflation, so they were losing in value. Number two, America showing that if they disagree with you, they can just switch you off because you have their currency. So now what do other countries do? They say we are not going to wait for America to do that to us. Let us dump their dollar. Now the dollar is losing its place very fast as the world reserve currency because of that one stupid mistake. Remember, America, during the Cold War, battling with USSR, never once used the dollar as a weapon. They let that be because they knew that if other countries realize that America can use the dollar against them, they will dump the dollar. But now Joe Biden went and did it. And now everybody is running away from the dollar faster than you can say you can say the word. The trouble, though, is that nobody is going to trust the yuan either. Because what made the dollar trustworthy was America's strong economy as well as America's strong values. And you could almost trust that there are certain things they want to do, just like they did not cancel Russia's reserves during the Cold War. But now you can't trust China like that. Nobody trusts China like that. So you can't go and stockpile all your currency in yuan, because China can very, very easily come and switch you off also. So what are countries doing? They're either stockpiling their reserve money in their own currencies, if their currencies are worth something, or in gold or silver. Now, that means that so many things have changed. The dollar comes down, America comes down with it. Because remember, America had all sorts of advantages because of the dollar being the world currency. So many advantages. Number one, their debt meant nothing. Now, Uganda, if Uganda is indebted to the tune of, let's say, $30 billion, I'm giving an example. To the tune of, it's slightly less than that, but I'm just giving an example. If we are indebted to the tune of $30 billion, that means we have to sell a commodity that we have to get the $30 billion. That means we might have to sell our gold, or sell our, you know, diamonds, sell our oil and all that to pay back the debt of $30 billion. But America, which has a debt of trillions of dollars, can only go and print them because it's their currency. They don't have to sell anything of value. They can just print more dollars and pay them. So you could see that's why they didn't mind being in debt, because it's in debt in their currency and they have control over the currency. Whereas for us, debt was actual debt because we have no control over the dollar. So now, when people run to gold, now that's why the gold market goes up, and there's been a lot of interest in gold and minerals and all sorts of things like that, because people are running for which is the next thing of value. Now that the dollar is crumbling, which is the next thing of value? It might take 1 or 2 or 3 years before we actually see the true effect of the dollar crumbling, but it is happening, and it's happening very, very fast. So now Iran target that this is the best time. Number one, America is weak. Number two, America is involved in another war, which is taking all their attention and all their money. They might have no appetite for another war, so they will not come to the defense of Israel. Number three, now the Arab world, or the Islamic world, seems to be uniting more than it did before. So, and then number four, Israel itself seems to have its own internal problems. So all these things mean that Iran has been calculating, perhaps this is the best time to get ourselves going. But what they do not know is the scripture actually, clearly, from reading the Bible prophecy, that is the perfect scenario for God. Because God does not want to share his glory with anybody. That is very clear. Because he says, and I'm going to read that part of the scripture, that when he comes to defend Israel, the whole world will know that he is God. He doesn't want anybody to think America is God. America is just useless as far as he's concerned. He wants it to be completely stacked up against Israel in a point that everybody sees they have no hope. Then things happen, and then they turn the war around and everybody knows. Just like it was in the 1967 war. Remember, Israel attacked by so many enemies. They are so disorganized. Everybody seems to think that they have no chance. Remember in the Arab, the Islamic nations led at the time by Egyptian President Gamal Abdel Nasser, who said that the time to run Israel into the Mediterranean Sea is now. We are not going to rest until the sand is soaked in Israeli blood. He was speaking very, very heavy rhetoric. And the thing is, he had the ammunition to back it. Egypt was the strongest military force at the time in that place, in the whole of the Middle East, stronger than Israel. Syria was also on the side of Israel. Jordan was all on the side of Egypt. Jordan also joined the war on the side of Egypt. So all of Israel's neighbors around it were against Israel. Egypt was coming from the southern side. Syria and Jordan from the north and the eastern side. And above them, Lebanon also, forces coming from there. So the only place left for Israel was the Mediterranean Sea. That's why Gamal Abdel Nasser said that we are going to run them into the sea, the whole of them. And the whole world was stuck against Israel. Now, at the time, Israel tried to call for the help of America. The Israeli foreign minister went to America and told them that our intelligence shows that we are about to be attacked. And America said, no, we don't believe you are about to be attacked. Our intelligence does not show that you are about to be attacked. But that was God trying to get America out of the way so that he gets the glory. Because you see, if America had come in, people would think it's only because of America. But now America did not come. Even the Israelis would think it's because of America. So when that didn't happen, America didn't come. Israel was on its own. Remember, that was very important for Bible prophecy, because 1967, from the prophecies of Daniel, which show that 2,300 years later, Jerusalem will come under the control of the Jews again. He gave that prophecy in 333 BC. Now, 2,300 years later comes to 1967. So that was the time that these people came. Israel had only the control of Western Jerusalem. Eastern Jerusalem belonged to Jordan. But Jerusalem as a city had to be united under Israel, according to Bible prophecy at that time. And God does not need America to fulfill Bible prophecy. So he got America out of the way, and he came and delivered Israel in what is called the Six-Day War. In 6 days, all those great forces of Syria, of Jordan, of Egypt, and all the others, which had included some other countries which had joined down to Sudan, down to Libya, and all that, all of them were defeated, and all of them signed an unconditional peace deal. And then the Israelis took control over the whole of Jerusalem in 1967. Bible prophecy 3:1:1, it had to come to pass. God does not need America. He does not need anybody. Okay, he needs us because we are his servants, but you know what I mean. So now, all these scenarios of America becoming weak and what, and actually there was a story which amused me in that 1967 war before I leave it. And that story was about some gentleman who was an Israeli, because you know these people really, really didn't, like, they became very secular, these Jews, when they were in Europe, and they were suffering, and you know, sometimes Christians would turn against them, and so many, I mean, basically the whole world was stuck against them. Then they go through the whole Holocaust, and Hitler goes and stirs up the Catholic Church and says the Jews are bad people, they are the ones who crucified Christ. And then the whole Christians start hating Jews that apparently because they crucified Christ and so many such things. And it was all propaganda, of course. I told you the spirit of the Antichrist hates Jews. hates Jews. So they had become secular. I think they didn't, because there was cases of them saying that, man, if we are the chosen race, then God maybe should choose another one, because why are we the only ones suffering, and so on. So there was this commander who was very secular. He didn't want to hear anything about God and what. But after the events of that day of 1967, I think it was beginning of June. I think it was June 7th or 8th. The war started, I think, June 2nd, and ended around June 8th, thereabout, 8th, 9th, when the ceasefire was signed. He went, and for the first time, the Jews were in control of that Western Wall, where you see them, you know, so many times into where they go, dressed in, you know, in their prayer attire, and they go and worship on the wall. That had been under control of Jordan before, and they couldn't go and worship there. Now, for the first time, they were in control of it, and many of them went there and worshipped. And they were in tears. They had waited almost 2,000 years for this moment to go and be there and worship. It was a very sacred moment for them. Now, this secular commander came and saw what happened, and people were saying, you know, it was not possible, because nothing like this could have happened. And, you know, so they were looking at him because he was the most secular person and he didn't want to hear anything to do with God. He came and, you know, arrived at the Western Wall where people were worshiping. He came, just looked around, and wrote on. Everyone wanted to hear what does he have to say. And then he just wrote on a piece of paper something and put it inside a small crevice, a hole inside the wall. Just put it there and walked away. And everybody was seeing him. So when he left, they came and pulled out the piece of paper and they read what he had put in. And he had quoted a scripture from Psalms 118, where it says, "It was the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, this is a very secular person, but even he realized that there is no way we could have won this war without God. Now what we are seeing here is, if Iran does happen to attack, or either directly or as it seems indirectly, Israel, and America is not in the way, and Russia might even come in on the side of Iran, and China might also come in on the side of Iran. And now that would be so typical of the sort of thing that God would do, just to show the world that he does not need anybody. So America out of the way, you go and sort your own problems with your, you know, demented president. Now, Israel alone, on its own. But there is a scripture here which has to be fulfilled in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. There's a scripture which has to be fulfilled, and it involves Israel. And it says they will come up against my land. Now, God calls it his land. But they think it is the land of the Palestinians, occupied territory. But God says, this is my land. Now, and he gives it to whoever he wants. And that is the land he promised Abraham, that he will give his descendants forever. Now, he does not need to seek the opinion of the United Nations or America. He doesn't need. Once God says, this is the land, I'm going to, and he promised Abraham that I'm going to give you this land and to your descendants, it is going to be that way. Whether America, China, who want it, is going to be the way God wants it to be, because he's God. So all this falls in place, and it would be so much like God to go and gather all these nations to come against Israel, so that he creates a scenario where Israel has no chance whatsoever. Zero chance. You are going down. I mean, how can a small nation like Israel, population less than 20 million people, how can you defeat the armies of Russia, of China, of Turkey, of Iran, of Saudi Arabia, and so many other Muslim nations? How can you? And he makes it look totally impossible with the human eye. And then he goes and does it. And then he says in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 23. The others I've talked about before, so I will not labor you with them again. How he's going to do it, I've told you before that there will be an earthquake. I've told you before that one brother will turn his sword against the other. That is, some of these Islamic countries which go there against Israel will reach there and they discover that maybe they have bigger issues with themselves than with Israel, and then they turn around and seem to attack each other. And then I've told you the third one is Israel is going to actually have to use nuclear weapons. I've told you that. But then it also says here in verse 23 of Ezekiel 38, it says, after all this is done, it says, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now he does these things just to show you that he is the Lord. You see? Lest anybody thinks Israel won because, you know, they were supported by this country. They're not going to be supported by any country. They will not, but they will win because the scripture says they will win, and they will. And they will crush some of these nations badly. The scripture also points out how they are going to crush those nations. All these things are said well in advance so that people know that it comes to pass. And you have no excuse. Let me tell you, God has left man no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. At the Watchman conference last year, I was showing people how somebody went and got the vaccine and got the patent for the vaccine. And they went and the patent of the vaccine was MC 2020, showing the year, then 060606. Then I said that, why do they say 060606? Why not 0707 or 03? I said that, if the scripture 2,000 years ago says it is going to be 666, and then it comes 2,000 years later and it's 666, what excuse do you have not to believe the Bible? You have none whatsoever, because they could have chosen any other number. And by the way, let me tell you, now they are going into, they are trying to go, they want to go there, it will not happen. But they are trying to go into central bank digital currencies and give people digital IDs. And guess what? You shall not be able to. They have said this already. I saw the World Economic Forum saying, we are going to put an implant in everybody's head, in everybody's skull, on their forehead. And I was seeing the head of the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, this year in January, when was the last World Economic Forum meeting in Davos of Switzerland. And he's saying, we are going to put an implant in everybody's skull so that we can be able to direct them on what to believe, what, so they have a control over what everybody thinks. They can pick, first of all, they can pick signals from what you're thinking, number one, but they can also push signals to you of what they want you to think, so they control your mind. Now, what did he say? We are putting in everybody's skull, the forehead. Now, that's exactly what the Bible says in Revelation 13. Of course, it's not going to happen now, but it's going to happen at some stage in future. Just know that right now, we are just going to throw these guys out of town, and the church is going to be in total control until the rapture. Then they can come and do their rubbish. But my point is, imagine a book that says, gives you the number, gives you how it's going to happen. And then he says, they say themselves, without a digital ID, you will not be able to buy or sell. They say it themselves. Now imagine that was said 2,000 years ago. Nobody can argue that it was said. If it was said last week, you would say that maybe somebody had prior knowledge. If it was said in 1960, you would say maybe somebody had prior knowledge, they were already planning it. It was said in 96 AD. It was written by John the Revelator in 95 or 96, thereabout, AD. That is nearly 2,000 years. Okay, maybe 1,950 or something thereabout, years ago. So it is either one way or the other. So you have no excuse. That's why on the day of judgment, these people who claim they are secularists, I believe in science, what? So somebody told you exactly what's going to happen. 2,000 years, and it is recorded and written. It has that text has not changed whatsoever. No, it has not been updated. There is no updated version of Revelation. There might be just, you know, different translations, but you know what I mean. The exact words which were written by John the Revelator in Greek have been translated, but it's the same text. Now, all these years later, it turns out and it's the same. Nobody will have an excuse. Now, even when this happens, the Gog and Magog war that we are talking about, that is already shaping up very fast to happen. Nobody will have an excuse not to believe the prophecies of the scriptures, because they come to pass exactly the way the Lord said they come to pass. And now if this comes to pass as it is, then everything he has said in the scriptures also is true. Now that is the purpose of prophecy, because then you know that these words are divine, they are not of man. So if it is true that John the Revelator said this 2,000 years ago and has come to pass in the same book, then that same book which also says that you're healed is also true. So you can also believe that and receive your healing. Or that same book which says anything about you, you're redeemed, you're prosperous, you know, of all the wonderful things, is also true. It's the only thing that is lacking is your belief. I remember when, when we grew up, and somehow people would have issues about, you know, Christian world. And even now I see so many Christians who get angry when they see a pastor who has money. He's fleecing people, and they get those attitudes from the world. Yeah, he's fleecing money and buy, but now that doesn't mean some people might not do it. But my point is that I realize at some stage that you can actually hate wealth and you don't know it. I remember there was a time when I was broke and I was struggling with, you know, making ends meet and so on. And one day I went somewhere on a trip which was sponsored. And I reached there, and then I saw this man who had also come on the trip. And he's known, he's a renowned man in Kampala. He's a rich person. And I used to see his cars with personalized number plates and so on. So they told me, "Do you know that man?" I said, "No, I don't know him." They told me that that's this guy. You know, they told me his name, of course, which I can't say now. Then I said, "Really, that's him." Now, the man was trying to be friendly to me and all that. But you see, in my mind, I was thinking, now those rich guys, they are probably, he's probably even a devil worshipper, what? So I shunned him, and I did not even want to talk to him. Whereas actually he was trying to reach out to me because we were there on a trip together, staying in the same hotel. But I shunned him completely because I had my prejudice against him. Then I realized later that the man I was shunning for being a devotee was actually born again. And they told me which church he even attends. And I felt so ashamed of myself. And I found out that actually I had in my mind, without knowing it, I had ascribed riches to the devil. And I had ascribed poverty to God. And as long as I had that mindset, I was never going to be rich. Impossible. And it is all in the mindset. So I realized that, so I am messed up and I didn't know it. So I went, that thing completely made me realize that that's how the spirit of poverty works. It makes you think that people who are rich are either thieves, they are fleecing people, they are what? You can't just celebrate somebody's wealth. And now when you don't celebrate people who are rich, you will never be rich. You will never. Of course, some of them might have gotten it the wrong way. That's, you know what. But then there is a spirit where people get so angry when they see somebody rich. That thing that makes you angry is called the demon of poverty. So now I had to go and change my attitude because I had that thing on me, that poverty spirit. So I had to go and change myself and change my thinking. And, you know, I read the scripture and I know how to do it. I go and get scriptures which speak about it, you know, and tell myself, but God called Abraham, and the first thing he said is, I'm going to bless you, you're going to be blessed, and you're going to be, you know, your name is going to be powerful. And I said, that's the same God I serve. So he's not calling him and telling him you're going to suffer here on earth, and then when you die, you go to heaven. No. The same God who called Abraham and told him, I'm going to make you rich, I'm going to make you a blessing. You'll be blessed and you'll bless others. Your name will be great on earth. But, you know, I said, that's the same God I serve. So if he said that to Abraham, why can't he say it to me? That I'm also going to make you rich, Kableta, and you're going to be a blessing, and your name is going to be great. And then I live the best on this world, and then I also live the best in the world here. After all, this world was created by God. And it wasn't created by God for the sons of the devil. It was created by God for the sons of God. So I went and changed my attitude completely. And when I changed my attitude, I started affirming to myself, speaking to myself, that I am a child of God. I am. My father is very rich. He owns all these wonderful things. He created them. And therefore, I deserve to have the best things on earth. Slowly, I started affirming myself. And slowly, I started actually seeing myself as rich, even if I was not yet any different financially, in a tangible way. But I started seeing myself in a totally different way. And it was just a matter of, you know, some time before it started manifesting now in the reality. And now I started having more money. I started having a better life and so on. And that has increased ever since and is going to continue increasing until the rapture. Now, my point is that, was God the problem? No, he never was. I just refused to believe his word, his blessings about me. And I remember I had an argument one day on television with some people who were very angry at a man of God. How can you be that? You know, you're showing off what? And that's the spirit of religion, by the way. So I told the guy that, you know, 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through him might be rich. Then I told him that rich he's talking about is rich of wealth. Then he said, no, it is spiritual richness. I said, if it is spiritual richness, then you might have to believe that Jesus at some stage was spiritually poor and was a spiritual baby. Is that true? No. So it's talking about he was poor, not in spirit, in being born in a manger, in an ordinary family. And he was poor so that you may be rich. And so there are no two ways about it. Jesus came and lived an ordinary life, was born in a manger so that I may be rich. Now, if I also want to be poor, then I'm trying to take his... I'm not inheriting what he did for me. So I don't know why the Spirit of the Lord is leading me in this direction, but I know so many people have to go and change their way of thinking about wealth. Celebrate wealth. Celebrate the fact that God wants you to be wealthy. Don't just say it. Believe it until it becomes a part of you. I'm telling you, I started believing for almost a year where I was seeing myself as wealthy, but there was no evidence. Okay, there was slight. It comes slowly. You know, it doesn't come automatically. It comes slowly. The next thing you have slightly more money. But as you let it grow and you continue believing in it, it becomes greater and greater and greater. And now you actually start completely living it. So I had to go and change my attitude towards wealth. Now, so if the scripture said nobody will buy or sell without this, and we are seeing a bit of that being trying to be, some people trying to do that right now, then it is also true in the same way that if the scripture says that you're blessed, if the scripture says God is able to make all his grace abound towards you, so that you, always having all sufficiency, may have an abundance for every good work. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I think from verse 6 to 7, 8, 9, thereabout. If it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich in heaven, the fullness of the riches were his. Remember the scripture says God made everything for him and by him. Imagine from all that wealth he comes and becomes poor here. Why? So that you may not be poor. Now, if you started reading those scriptures and meditating on those scriptures which promise you that wealth, that inheritance of God, which is both eternal life, that is a Zoe kind of life where you lack nothing, you're strong and what, and you're wealthy. If you start meditating on those scriptures seriously and taking them seriously, they will change your way of thinking. And eventually they will change your pocket. I'm telling you that these are spiritual principles. So the Bible is true about everything it says. You cannot cherry pick what you want and leave out others. So if it is true about the Bible prophecies, which I've just proven to you, it is also true that you're rich. It's also true that you're healed. It's also true that you're the head, not the tail. It's also true so many things fit in those spaces. Because right now I've run out of time, but I want to encourage you, everybody who is listening here today, that if, if you're led and you should be, sow a seed towards us spreading this word throughout the country and awakening people to so many things which are happening. Sow a seed towards it. Be a participant. Don't just be a hearer. be a participant in it. It doesn't matter how much you send. There's a mobile money number. You can send anything that you feel you're ready to sow a seed. You're not supporting us. We don't need your support. You're sowing a seed. The ground, when you throw the maize seed in the ground, you're not supporting the ground. The ground is just there to make you multiply what you have given. Okay? So when you sow into the Word of God, you are actually supporting yourself, because the Word of God is going to stand one way, but it is your way of supporting yourself, of turning one seed into one seed of maize into a cob, or maybe two cobs of maize. That's why I don't use the word support. I never use it when I'm talking about giving towards us, because you're not supporting, you're actually sowing a seed. And when you sow a seed, you expect a return. And everybody who sows a seed in my ministry, I know they get a return. I know it. I absolutely know they get a return. There is no doubt about it. So I want you, whatever amount of money you can have, I mean, from upcountry and whatever, any amount that is sendable on mobile money, the number is going to be given to you. Please send it and you'll be blessed. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll be back with you next week. In the meantime, have yourselves a wonderful evening. God bless you all.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us for our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Amara The Palace, along Gaba Road, near the American Embassy. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.